Form in front of you, I would invite you to open to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The very first verse says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." We see a title that we don't ever see anywhere else in the Bible for Jesus, apostle. And Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, the writer explains and applies what it means for him to be an apostle, the one sent by God. And then high priest, he's sort of giving us a preview, because from about the end of chapter 4 all the way to chapter 10, he's going to talk about Jesus as the high priest. And I'm going to read this morning from chapter 3 all the way through most of chapter 4, and you're going to hear a word repeated several times, the word rest. And there are four ways that word is used in these 30 or so verses. First of all, God rested on the seventh day. Secondly, the nation of Israel went into the land of Canaan to rest. And thirdly, if you believe in Jesus, you receive his rest. And fourthly, if you make it to heaven, you will enjoy a rest. And so in all four ways, you'll hear the word used in the reading this morning. So let's hear that from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test. You saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they'll always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we have believed, we who have believed, enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Father, we step into this text of scripture, a bit complicated and ancient words. We need your Holy Spirit now to give us understanding, to help us know what you're saying in these important words. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, even as he breathed these words so long ago, now again breathe into our hearts and minds your illuminating clarity. Use this sinful preacher, Lord, to do a holy work. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we have 3 points this morning. First of all, we're going to hear a warning. Do not miss God's rest. And it's a story of migration. You know, it's tragic to hear people at the southern border, people in the Mediterranean, people all around the world trying to go from one country to another. All the sad stories of human heartbreak. And what we're stepping into this morning is a migration story from 3,500 years ago, when the nation of Israel left the captivity of Egypt. And as they traveled as immigrants, they had a possession that no other migrant in the world has ever had: the covenant promise of the living God. As God told them in Exodus, "I am the Lord. I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant, and I will deliver you from your slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." And so their 430 years of slavery came to a dramatic end one night. A night in which blood was on the doorposts of their homes and the meat of that lamb was in their bellies. Just after midnight, they took off, more than 1 million of them, carrying the riches of Egypt, and the Egyptians couldn't have been happier to see their backsides as they left, because God had smitten that nation with 10 terrible plagues. And in fact, they were even mourning the loss of all of the firstborn of Egypt. And so as they wandered out, God led them to the Red Sea. And there that sea became a gateway for the people of Israel, but it then became the graveyard for the Egyptians. And God, on the other side of that amazing drama, met them there with a pillar. By night, a pillar of fire to keep them warm out in that desert. By day, a pillar of cloud to protect them from that desert heat. And as they wandered for 40 years, they had a free lunch every day. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes and sandals remained intact. But we see from the story, a good beginning does not always guarantee a good ending. Because our focus in the text of Hebrews is on how they did not enter God's rest. And here, as we think of an Old Testament story, a lot of people have the mind that, oh yeah, them guys over there, totally different than the relationship that I have now. But according to the Bible, that's not true. There's no firewall between Israel and the church. There's one people of God. And the reason we have an Old Testament, and the reason why Hebrews uses Old Testament stories, is because what happened to them a long time ago is relevant to our own walk with God now. We also are the people of God, even as they were. And there's a great misunderstanding when we think about Israel, because a lot of people say, oh yeah, them guys over there, they fell, and too bad for them. But we have Jesus, and yeah, we sin, but Jesus is going to forgive me. Well, there's a reason why this story is here. And in fact, chapter 4, verse 2 says, good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And so I think this passage is a real warning, not just ancient history, but a modern challenge, because our relationship with God is fundamentally the same all through time. And that is trusting in the promise of God who saves. Now, some people have more information about that promise, but fundamentally, that's the promise. And the way to know God is to trust in Him. The reason those people died in the desert was not because of disobedience. The reason they died in that desert was because they did not have faith in God. And the expression of that lack of faith was that disobedience. And so it's a serious thing. Somebody has said the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that's absolutely true. They did not know God. Chapter 4, verse 6, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And he appointed a certain day, saying, today, through David, 1,000 years after Moses or so, saying, don't harden your hearts. And so the answer to the warning for them and us is to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, to realize that it's God who will give us his rest. It's God who invites us to enter in. And so the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 8, says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. You see, this writer is a good pastor. This writer doesn't want anybody to be left out. This writer doesn't say, oh, take a few people and the hell with the rest of them. No, this guy says, everybody ought to come. Everybody should receive the grace of God. Everyone should humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, just this morning, in my Bible reading, it happened that I write in this section of Numbers. And really, that's the main episode, was where the 12 spies went into the land, remember? And they came back with a great report. That land is milk and honey. That land is wondrous. But you remember, 10 of them got a little nervous and said, "Wow, we're not gonna make it there. You know, those guys are giants. We're grasshoppers, and that ain't gonna work." And so the writer here in our text reflecting on that is asking questions. You see it in chapter 3, look at verse 16. There's three pairs here with six different questions. And the second question answers the first question. Look at it, verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Here's the answer. Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? In other words, everyone who died in the wilderness began with a glorious exodus, but they ended with death in the wilderness. Verse 17, with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Here's the answer. Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? What's the point? Well, they didn't persevere. And we should learn the lesson that they didn't persevere. And the lesson we need to learn is you better soften your heart, because their hardness of heart kept them out. Chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And here's the answer. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief leads to rebellion. Rebellion leads to rejection. Now, people don't like this. You're wondering, is he done? And they didn't like Moses either. I heard Moses was banned from Twitter. He was canceled by all those cool guys. There was a recall position, a recall thing going around to sign and get Moses out. They don't like Moses because he's in their face with laws and rules and demands. When they have plans, they've got things they want to do, and those laws got in their way. I was thinking about that. I've never been in Hawaii during the Iron Man before. And boy, the whole of Kona is into this thing big time. But have you noticed how many rules there are? I mean, first of all, when I went down there to sign up, they told me I didn't qualify. Can you imagine? And I didn't have any times that they need to have. I mean, I know how to swim. I know how to ride a bike. I can almost run. I don't qualify. I didn't fit the rules here. And I realized that, you know, instead of what I would have done if I was swimming, I would have pulled the other guys down under the water in order that I could. But if you do that, I heard you got disqualified. Or if you, like, deflated the tires of another guy's bicycle, or, you know, pushed them down somewhere. You know, how could they see them on these roads? There's so many people. You could be knocking people down. There's a lot of things you. But, you know, there's so many rules here. If you don't keep these rules, they'll be, you know, you're disqualified. And whether we like rules or not, rules make things happen. And it seems like all of Kona is going along with it. Everybody's got the t-shirt. They closed down the roads. Some smart guys are making a whole lot of money off of all this. And I thought to myself, what if we added a couple of Iron Man rules? You know, because they got a lot of rules already. What if we said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, who made this Aina and all the beauty of this land? What if we said, you need to give praise to this God who sent his own son to die to give you life? What if we said, you need to listen to the very word of God given to you in Holy Scripture? What if we made another rule that said, you should follow the clear pattern of God that orders your life, your sexuality, your family, your future, your finances? What if we made another rule and said, you should protect those God-given babies who are in the wombs of their mothers. What if we made another rule and said, you should let the kapuna live until they take their last natural breath? Oh, the hell with all that. I don't like those rules. I have a t-shirt. I am an Iron Man. Do you imagine the people of Kona closing the roads for the rules I just gave you? Can you imagine the people, you know, saying, we're not going to, you know, do anything. We're going to let you run all over our streets in the praise of the Almighty God who's our maker? No, hell no. We're not interested in that. That isn't what we're about. We're Iron Men. We run. We have bikes. We swim. We have t-shirts that say, we do what we want in our own strength. And that's the world we live in. And that's why hell is populated by people that want to be there. If it is not your interest in glorifying God on earth, then why in the world would you want to spend eternity singing the praises of God? That's not interesting. That's not your choice. And so you see, your life now is just a reflection of where you're going to spend eternity. And the warning of this passage is that there were a whole bunch of people that got out of Egypt, over a million of them. And two people among them entered into the promised land. And so the second point is that we need to understand that our life should be delighting in the worship of God. In 1646, there was a Westminster assembly in Westminster Abbey, and they wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith. And out of that, they made a catechism, and there's a Westminster Shorter Catechism that we tried on our boys, that you might want to try on your kids. Pretty simple, pretty good. The first question, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we here? The answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Isn't that a great way to put the train on the track? When you realize that I am here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, that's a great direction setter for your life. And so, you see, that's our purpose. I was thinking about a guy in Kazakhstan. I pastored in Almaty in the International Church. And this American guy wanted to be baptized. And I had the joy of baptizing him. He came to believer. And I said, are you new in church? He said, no, I grew up in church. He said, in fact, church was one of the most exciting things of our day on every week. He said, my dad came to church with a stopwatch. And as soon as the preacher said the final prayer, he hit the stopwatch and we bolted out of the door and got in the car and saw how quickly we could get home and get the television on and get the sports and sit down in front of the couch and dad would click off the stopwatch. So he had a lot of memories about getting home from church. You see, coming to church shouldn't be like getting a root canal. It should be the heart of a person whose life is so filled with praise and is overflowing with gratitude that says, it was good to me when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. It is you having an offering of praise to give to Him. So we need to be a people who are delighting in the work of God. Chapter 4, verse 4, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That was not because God was tired. That was not because he didn't have any duct tape to help him make the world in 6 days. No, he rested because he was entering into his glory. It was an enthronement. It was hallelujah, all pow now. It is the glory of God that he rested. And the amazing thing is that we are now called into that relationship with God. We are called to know him as our God. St. Augustine said many years ago, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And then the third and final point is, what is the way to find God's rest? Well, this chapter is pretty clear. They lost the rest because they didn't believe. Chapter 3, verse 10, God was provoked with that generation and said, "They always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways." You know, when God took Israel to Mount Sinai, it was really like a wedding ceremony. And when they walked from Sinai into the wilderness, it was really supposed to be like a honeymoon. That nation was married to God. But it wasn't long before the nation played an adulteress and found other interesting gods and other people to follow. And soon there was irreconcilable differences, and the divorce followed. So chapter 3, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." You see, friends, unbelief is not just a feeling, but it's a heart attitude. And you might say, "Well, I believe in God. Wait a minute. I'm here, and when I'm singing those songs, I get a real funny feeling in my spirit. I must be a Christian." Your life is measured not just by 1 hour a week, but by 168 hours a week. And only you know if you're walking with God. I don't know. I pray so. I hope so. But our relationship with God is not a feeling. It's not church. It's not my grandparents came to Kalahikiola. You try telling that to God on the final day. God will say, "And? Hallelujah for grandma and grandpa. What about you? What about you in your relationship with God?" You see, the heart is the control center of your life. What is the focus of your heart? Lunch? That playoff game? I hope it's being recorded. I hope it's being recorded. What is it? What it should be is our God. And the writer is so urgently caring for them, hoping them. Verse 13, chapter 3, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. None of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin will fool you, trick you. You'll be listening to all those lies that are out there. "Yeah, I can smoke it. It's legal. Yeah, it's my body, my choice." You know, there's all kinds of deceitfulness of sin. God is jealous for you. Not just your time. God wants your heart. God wants all of you. God wants every part of your life, every part of your family. And he wants you because he wants you to enter that rest. What greater thing than to know God? Most of you have some gray hair on your head. You've been there, you've done that, you traveled, you got this, you got that. All these things we are searching for in life. Did they really give us everything we wanted? Or after we got it, did we say, oh, is that it? I thought there was more. There ain't more. None of this has more. It's God who made you that has all you need. And it's God who wants to connect with you, not just now, but forever. Don't be like those grasshoppers who said, oh, those Canaanites are so big, we'll never get into the land. Be like Caleb. You know, Caleb in the book of Numbers answered those people in a funny way. They said, we can't get into the land. He said in Numbers chapter 14, do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. What does he mean? They're a snack. We are eat those people's lunch. That's the confidence that he had. Not in himself, not in Joshua, not in anybody, but the Almighty God who made every Canaanite and who led those people in every way. Did they enter? No. Sadly, they listened to the 10, then the 2, and they didn't enter, except Caleb and Joshua, who got in. So friends, I hope that you will say with the psalmist, my soul finds rest in God alone, in the God of my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation. And you'll heed these words of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Father, we need that. And I pray that you will keep us on the path of faithfulness, that we won't be wandering off to the siren calls of all the deceitfulness of sin, but that we would intentionally and with purpose give our hearts to you. Calvin prayed one time, my heart, O God, I give you promptly and sincerely. And I pray for that for myself. I pray for that for my brothers and sisters. Oh Lord, our hearts we give you promptly and sincerely. In Jesus' name, amen.